let's begin in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20, which was our pivot verse last week. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. I've tagged this sermon, A Conduit of Hope. A Conduit of Hope. What if it depended upon you? What if your family's chance to know Jesus depended upon you? Your neighbor's chance. Your coworker's chance. What if you and I and we are the ones that God chooses to send? The chance for someone to know Christ and perhaps their best chance ever. Their conduit of hope for eternal life. What if it depended upon you? This is a position that Habakkuk finds himself in. He lives in a time not that unlike ours. Inequity surrounds. Everywhere he turns, it's there. He is trying. I believe with all I am that Habakkuk is trying. But can you sense early in this book that he's a little fed up? Then he has this vision from God. His eyes awakened. And it takes him, we've seen the last two chapters, from disdain for people towards jousting with God over his ways. And in his isolation, none of this makes sense to him. Last week, we confronted the reality that perhaps God's way is beyond our ability to understand. Are you the same God that I once believed? And the Lord answers in verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God says, and don't miss it, everything that you believed ought to have been, Baptist Church, about me is still true. You're not alone, and I am still in control, even today, the year 2021. So, God is patiently moving Habakkuk. Can you sense that? He's moving him for usefulness to kingdom work. Habakkuk, by the way, is relatively unknown in the biblical histories beyond what is here. We don't know if he has a family, but yet his is a familiar highway for most Christians, I believe. We come to faith, and then we increasingly, because of that, feel isolated. We look around and we're not so sure what others are doing. We're frustrated, perhaps a little critical of others. Perhaps if you're like I am, there's been a time in your past where you even sulked. And all the while, God patiently journeys along our side, morphing our heart, the scripture says, from stone-like to flesh. To brokenhearted for the lost. And so today we will find Habakkuk in a posture before God of worship. The transformation through a simple vision, astounding. From a complainer to God to a posture of worship as we begin chapter 3. So what if it depended upon you? On Thursday, some of us were at Carol Korb's funeral. And to stand before loved ones in that hour is a difficult assignment. To sit beside them is a difficult assignment. And Paul says that the church, we the body of Christ, suffer and rejoice together, always. Because in Christ, we are one. Though many members, we are one. And so I would tell you, while that's correct, and we mourn with Louis this morning on the loss of his beloved Carol, we understand that some suffer more. Some suffer more. The theme for the eulogy was this, a continued goodbye. And I asked this question, what if we didn't wait till the end? What if you and I got up from the pews today and we didn't wait for tomorrow that we felt was certain, but as we read in Isaiah 40, is all but certain? What if it depended upon us? And as I looked around the room Thursday, I wondered, were some sitting there Christian because Carol had shared her faith with them, her life with them? And I also wondered, from Carol's now position in glory eternal, if God allows us to wish that we might have done more during our days of influence when they were ripest. Deep thoughts while you're conducting a funeral. And I tell you, like Solomon urges, there's a time for us to be born and a time for us to die. And so the question before us is, what if it depended upon us? And what if we didn't wait, presuming that the breath in our lungs that we have today would be there tomorrow? It's a deeply challenging question wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Habakkuk has entered a wholly different posture. Oh Lord, I have heard the report of you. He complained to God, and God answered him. That surprised some of us. We see him now as a conduit of hope for the people of Israel. Habakkuk now has responsibilities assigned to him by God to be this conduit of hope to the people that are wayward. Verse 1, Habakkuk therefore begins, this is a posture of worship and prayer. We've asked ourselves many questions. How much do we pray for the lost? Part of Habakkuk's maturity is that while he once complained to God, now he is on proverbial knees before God, praying to God, among other things, that there would be mercy for people in his wrath. Do you understand that? Chapter 1, Habakkuk, go get him, God. How long are you going to put up with this? Chapter 3, please have mercy in your wrath, God, toward sinners, toward the wayward. And he prays in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard the report of you. I have heard the report of you. Could we not all say that we have heard the report of God? While some of us have personally experienced things in different ways, we hold a book that is the report of God. And Habakkuk at this point has heard of God and his works and power through words and writings and histories told, and for us, the canon of Scripture. May it never be said of us that we only learn through our personal experiences and therefore cast aside much that this book has to say to us. The canon's for our benefit, our faith, and don't miss this, your confidence too. Verse 2, fear and your work, O Lord, do I fear. Here's the beginning of wisdom, and Habakkuk fears God. Not in some ambiguous way, as if God is unknowable and therefore we fear him, and not untethered to the reality of the people of Israel journeying and experiencing judgment at the hand of God before. Habakkuk has come to fear God because he knows the history of God's people recorded in prosperity for his knowledge. And God has reminded him, if it seems slow, Habakkuk, this being consistent with the way that things were in the past, wait for it. Wait for it. It shall surely come. We have said throughout this study that God will prove himself to be faithful and consistent. Verse 2, in the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years. Most people that study these things think that he's talking about from the at pronouncement of coming judgment to the coming judgment, that day it shall surely come. In the midst of this time, by the way, a real time with real days and real months and real years, in the midst of this time, revive your people. Revive your people. He prayed. He pleaded for revival. I wonder how often in my own life I have neglected to do so when prompted by the Spirit. And get this, Habakkuk knew how God had worked in the past in revival, and he wants that again. Verse 2, make it known. Make it known. We read this a little bit in Isaiah 40 where it says that all the people shall see. All the people. Habakkuk says, don't do this in secret. Don't bring people out of judgment in secret. Make it known and visible to all. In the midst of the years, make it known. How much should that be our prayer? That in the midst of the chaos that reigns in this day, Lord, make your revival known. It's one of the reasons that next Sunday is so special, because for everyone that pleads upon the blood of Christ, we seek corporately to make it known. We see that in the Bible that we are to be baptized in faith to make it known in obedience. And so celebrate with us next week. And so Habakkuk, get this, the beginning of chapter 3 is engaged with God as if it depends upon him. It's quite a transformation. Engineers look for sequences. And the sequence is this. From spiritual immaturity towards maturity, Habakkuk has journeyed. And now he has come to see that God has asked him as if it all depends upon him. He's been transformed to an active participant in kingdom work. Not just a complainer, not just an observer. Remember in week one we said, what's worse than being a complainer? It's being an observant complainer, observing complainer. And so now he has arrived, not fully, but he's on the road towards maturity. And amazingly, he will soon be a prophet. If you ever think that God can't use you, you should reread Habakkuk, three short chapters. He'll soon write the tablet, but for now, he simply prays. All of us, every single one that is seated here, can do likewise. He prays for sinners that he once sneered upon, disgusted with their inequity. And as we consider the application to ourselves, surely we must begin with what holds us back. What holds us back from acting upon this belief that it really depends upon us? What holds us back? I think there's, you'll find this shocking, I found three broad areas that Habakkuk has struggled with on the way. And at first, I had listed out many things that hold us back. I've grouped them into these three for simplicity, and you'll see them and remember them from our study. So let's pause for a minute. What if it depended upon you? And if you believe that it does, these are three things, three hurdles that you're going to have to jump over to be the witness that God would have you be. Number one, the question of Habakkuk, question I've wrestled with in the past. Who are they? Who are they? And so what that sounds like, translation, God, I'm not so sure that I want to be your gospel witness, because who are they? Many Christians look around and ask, how long, O Lord, just like Habakkuk in chapter 1, how long can this go on without your judgment, without your involvement, without your hand of correction? We easily see iniquity, do we not? We easily see that. We read the headlines. We hear the stories. I've rolled my eyes, and I've harbored disdain. Buffeted by the world, our way of fighting back is often unbiblical, and it is unbiblical in this way. We judge people, silently hoping that God will lower the boom. How long, O Lord? Who are they to receive the gospel of good news? It goes without saying that we draw the lines completely in the wrong place in our spiritual immaturity, and we take our good news underground. We are stuck squarely in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 2. Will you not hear me, God? Will you not get them? Can you not see all of this around us in the year 2021, God? And in my frustration, I am not broken for the loss when I think this way. And if not careful, I may be prone to think that such people are really not deserving of God. Can we not all agree with honesty that this is a real tendency, that somehow we crutch ourselves as worthy of God in our iniquity, just not other people dependent upon their violence and strife and contention and perverted judgment? There's no way that they could be worthy of the gospel. Such, to be clear, is not the way of the Lord. Those that sit here that have been redeemed by the blood are so grateful. While we step back from such people, the Lord over and over again runs to them. The first obstacle for all of us to overcome is just simply this: our tendency to ask, who are they? Number two, we see Habakkuk ask, who are you, O Lord? Who are you, O Lord? Of course, what happens when we ask, who are they? What we're really maybe asking is, who are you, O Lord? How long are you going to put up with this? I thought that I knew you. I thought that you preferred people like me. Now I'm not so sure. We complain like in chapter 1, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? Who are you, God? Now, we didn't cover this specifically when we rolled through chapter 1, but you should recognize this after last week. Translation, are you not the God that I once believed? Why have you changed? Why have you gone missing? Why are you not in control? Are you not the God that I thought I preferred back then? Who are you, God? Luckily for us and for Habakkuk, God in His kindness grows our maturity little by little, giving us a little more confidence in who this God is all the time. Praise God in heaven above, we have verse 220, but the Lord is in His holy temple. The second obstacle is a doozy because it says this at its core. I'm not so sure. Now, I don't think for a second that you or I are not passionate and convincing of stuff that we seek to be passionate and convincing about. But when we pause here, it says, I'm not so sure you are who you say. I'm not so sure that I like the new you. I'm not so sure I'll take the risk with others and throwing in behind you. That seems potentially embarrassing. I'm not so sure. So let me be plain. Remember, God has asked Habakkuk to be plain. God's word is crystal clear about God's heart for the wayward, the iniquity bearers, the violent and contentious. God's word is absolutely clear. His heart is towards them. Remember, Brother Bruce, John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, if you were raised in a household with the last name Achan, you had to memorize verse 17. All the other kids were out playing, and we were reciting verse 17. God did not send his son in the world to condemn the world, but to save it. But to save it. Verse 17 is precious because it gets at the heart of Christ. Christ did not come to condemn the world, but save it. To the best of my knowledge, I have never successfully shared the gospel by condemning another. Christ's ability to do this, to save the lost, Scripture tells me, is unlimited. For he says to the Apostle John that he propitiates for the sins of the whole world. So when we ask, who are you, O Lord? God's answer is direct. This is who I am. The same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You can count on it, Audubon Baptist Church. So in our journey towards maturity, there's one last hurdle that holds us back. And this one's personal. The question that comes upon Habakkuk and comes upon me, and I believe comes upon many here, who am I? Who am I? If you're to become the instrument that the Most High God intends you to be, to proclaim his goodness and his mercy and his grace upon grace to family, friends, co-workers that have not yet received Christ, you must overcome, who am I? You must. I imagine Habakkuk, fully confident that God means business and judgment will fall. I believe that's the first thing that he came to understand when God answered him. First to God's chosen people, then to the Chaldeans, and especially the leader of the Chaldeans, chapter 2 brings into focus. And while he's rather nondescript, God chooses him to be the instrument to bring this word to his people. By the way, it would largely not be received. His ministry of getting graded, as sometimes they grade churches, would largely be deemed questionable. How thankful we are for everyone that comes to saving grace. How Habakkuk must have fretted. Who am I to carry such a word of correction to God's people? Those that were in religious leadership, the nobility. Who am I? I'm not capable of that. He must have thought, no one will listen. So I want to encourage, God didn't make a mistake when he chose Habakkuk. And he hasn't made his first ever mistake when he asked us for obedience either. We cannot accept that God is perfect, and God is holy, and God is unerring, and believe somehow when he asked us to do something, such as share his story, that he has now become mistake prone. The psalmist writes in chapter 18, this God, his way is perfect. So I think about Habakkuk. Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets. Make it plain. You know what make it plain means? Turn. Be healed. Time is short. That's about all the tablet needed. You want to know one of the first things that pops into my mind, moment of pastoral honesty, when I read Habakkuk 2:2. I thought, that's weird. God doesn't really need Habakkuk. God doesn't need Habakkuk. You know, God's written on tablets before. And now he needs less writing in my mind. He doesn't need Habakkuk. Wouldn't it have been more effective to have one of those mysterious things written on the wall like we read in Daniel? And don't think for a minute that it didn't cross Habakkuk's mind either. God doesn't need me. But yet, God uses broken people. And I don't know why he uses broken people, those of us less sanctified than we wish some days, to tell his story of glory, to share that his only begotten Son went to Calvary to die and was raised on the third day to give life. As if God's story depended upon us. Yet when I study the Word, I'm left with the conclusion that God uses broken people like Habakkuk. And God insists that we obey making his name known, including the salvation of souls that will be before the throne in glory. And it seems unmistakable that that means me. And it seems unmistakable that that means you. And it seems unmistakable that that means us. God's story as if it depended upon us. And so I am thankful for this book that takes a man struggling in maturity and transforms him before our very eyes. You know, Habakkuk is what I jokingly call flyover country. It's like we're in the Psalms a lot, we go to the New Testament, we fly right over Habakkuk and the other prophets on the way. We, every one of us that profess Christ, have a story to tell, though, and Habakkuk should encourage us, a responsibility to shoulder. We are a player in the mysterious ways that God calls sinners home. Every one of you are. This is not my job alone. This is not your job alone. This is Christ Church universal job that he has asked us to shoulder. This is the storyline of Habakkuk. Where does this leave us this morning? For some of us, we're maturing through this process and we're just trying to get over the next hurdle. But can we not pray while we prepare to hurdle? Father God, in your mercy, in your wrath, remember mercy. The world is hoping for an undiscovered hope, hoping for a hope, searching for a hope that is summed up in the work and person of Jesus Christ. I told the people Thursday afternoon, we need not wait. We need not wait. We know together, today is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.